Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
You will die on time, I promise you. You won't get there 1 second too early or 1 second too late. The only thing you can control is the quality of your relationship with Jesus as long as you have life. And why is it sometimes that God gives one person cancer and completely heals them and they stay in remission for the rest of their life and someone else gets it and 3 months later they're in the presence of Jesus? I don't know because I'm not God, but I do know this. Our God is perfect and sovereign and holy, and he knows exactly why he did it. Amen?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Some of the saddest stories are about fallen heroes who set out on the right path, overcome trials, and rise to greatness, only to lose it all in the end. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff has a warning message to help steer Christians away from falling into their own sad ending by encouraging us with biblical insight to stay strong to the finish. We're learning how to stand firm in our faith all the way to the end as we near the conclusion of a series called Walk Your Talk. And remember, all these daily messages are available anytime at bravemedia.online. Now, here's Pastor Jeff with today's lesson, Strong to the Finish.
There's something about not just ending our life knowing that we know Jesus, but finishing well, crossing the finish line of the faith and meeting Jesus Christ face to face, only to see him say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not just about making it across, it's about thriving through. If you want to be a person that finishes strong all the way to the end, I believe God has a word for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and then unpack this and talk about five ways that you can stay strong through the finish. The first way to be strong to the finish is that you must engage God first. Notice what he says. In the context of all that you're going through, trying to walk out the faith, allowing Jesus to do his work in and through you, as difficult as it gets, here's what he says. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. He's talking to the whole body. He says, is there anybody here who's suffering at all? Is there anybody here who's trying to walk with the Lord? Is there anybody here who's allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through you and you're going through a difficulty? When we go through suffering, what does he say? He must pray. She must pray. He's saying prayer and praise are essential in the life of a believer, that it should be the reflex that we have no matter what's going on in our life, that we engage God first. Bad things happen. God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're in this. I need you right now. Good things happen. I'm singing to you, God, because it's all about you. You may have chosen to use another resource like my boss, my spouse, my kids, whatever it was, but I'm celebrating you and I'm praising you. He must pray. He is to sing praises. Well, I'm not that good of a singer. Well, take that up with God because he told you he wants you to sing. No matter what your circumstance, prayer and praise. That should be your reflexive action no matter what, because God's sovereign. So I'm going to be praying to him or praising him because he's worthy of all no matter what's going on in my life. And we see this all over the place. God wants us to give him our heart first. No matter what you're going through and no matter where you are, praise. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, pray. God's given us a gift through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. We can seek his face. We can hear God. We can respond to God. We can see him illuminate his word so we can know him even more clear. God gives us that privilege. Don't take it for granted. You want to finish strong all the way to the end? Make prayer and praise central to your life by engaging God first. Then he says this. He says, after he asks, is anyone suffering or cheerful, and pray and praise, then he asks this question. Is anyone among you sick? Sick here can be physical sickness. It can also be wearisome spiritually from serving the Lord so well. Once you've engaged God first, he says this, summon faithful elders. Summon faithful elders. Notice what he says. Is anyone sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Is anyone sick? Are you weary? Are you at a place you can't go on with the Lord anymore, even though you want to go on with the Lord? Are you spent? Then you must call for the elders of the church. Meaning this, you better be part of a local church somewhere. You can't call for the elders of a church if you're not part of the church. God's saying you better be part of a faithful church, and only a faithful church can have faithful men who are eldering in the church. But when you're in a season where you're weak and you're to the place like, I can't go on anymore, God has established faithful men in his church to come to and to summon and to call and say, would you help me? So call the elders of the church and then do what? They're to do two things. Pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So first responsibility is what? Pray. A shepherd's first job, a pastor's first job, an elder's first job is to pray for the flock. And then two, he's gonna anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now there's two words in the Greek New Testament to anoint. One is ceremonially, like you just kind of anoint with oil as like a ceremony. The other one is to rub on a wound to provide nourishment. That's this term. He's not talking about let's have a ceremony with magic oil. He's saying give the people some refreshment when you pray over them. If I pray over this oil, it's still oil. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying here? There's no magic promise God is making about the oil. Symbolically, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, refresh this person in the name of the Lord. I'm calling upon you in the name of the Lord. I'm encouraging this person in the name of the Lord. It's encouraging people to build them up, exhorting them. It's encouraging people to step up and edify them. It's encouraging people to rest up as you're consoling them. Whatever they're dealing with, I get it. I'm with you. I'm for you. And Jesus is for you. That's what it means to anoint with oil. It's refreshing to them. It's medicinal. And then what's God promised to do? Notice his job. Here's what he says. Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. That means, Lord, for your reputation and the prayer offered in faith, which means I believe, Lord, you're gonna do what you wanna do, will restore the one who is sick. That literal word restore means to save or deliver the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. He will raise them up. That's a promise of the Lord. Now, here's the problem we have. We only see with temporal eyes. The promise of the Lord is he will raise you up. Now, here's the truth. Listen. Christian, listen to me. If you're a Christian who loves the Lord and you're sick and you pray for healing, 100% of the time, God will heal you completely. But it may not always happen in this life. He will. We're praying for healing. So if you come forward and you have cancer, I'm gonna pray for your healing on this side of heaven. But I'm also trusting our sovereign God if he says, I got a better plan than that. We prayed for people in this church who have been physically healed. Several of you have. I believe God still physically heals. We have prayed for people in this church with just as much faith who are now in the presence of Jesus. I don't know why, but I do know Psalm 139 says, God has ordained all of our days before one of them came to be. You will die on time, I promise you. You won't get there 1 second too early or 1 second too late. The only thing you can control is the quality of your relationship with Jesus as long as you have life. And why is it sometimes that God gives one person cancer and chooses to give it to him for a period of 6 months to 3 years and completely heals them and they stay in remission for the rest of their life and someone else gets it and 3 months later they're in the presence of Jesus? I don't know because I'm not God, but I do know this. Our God is perfect and sovereign and holy and he knows exactly why he did it. Amen? So I want you to know in this text is for the refreshment of the believer. And here's the problem in North America. When I've gone all over the world and preached, if I'm in India preaching and we call for prayer and there's 2,000 people in the audience, 2,000 people are gonna come forward for prayer. If I call for prayer in North America with 2,000 people, two people are gonna come forward for prayer. Because here's what we think, yeah, I don't need that. I'll work it out myself. I don't need help from anybody else. It's just me and Jesus. I'm working on it. Friends, you can't work on it. There are certain times God will bring things into your life where you need other people that are spiritually mature to pray for you and to encourage you and to help you through a season. And there's no shame in that. There's humility in that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When we have our altars covered with elders and pastors and people that love you and want to pray for you, if you're in a season that you just are like, I'm sick. I'm like physically sick. I'm spiritually sick. I'm emotionally sick. I can't take another step. Help. Elders are there to refresh you and encourage you and build you and pray and trust that the Lord's gonna bring the refreshment and the restoration. Trust that the Lord's gonna be the one that lifts you up because that's what the Lord promises he will do. So summon faithful elders. Call upon them to come alongside. Say, I need some additional help. So if you're gonna be strong through the finish, engage God first, summon faithful elders. And then notice what he says next. If you're gonna be strong all the way through the finish, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Notice what he says, and the reason I think this is more than just physical healing, it says at the end of verse 15, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I thought we were talking about healing. Sometimes the reason that you're sick is because of sin in your life. But I thought I was completely forgiven by Christ when I repented and believed. You were, but if there's an ongoing sin in your life, it is like an anchor that holds you down from being the fullness of what God wants you to be. And I don't mean that, well, I gotta get to some place where I never ever sin again. I don't believe that happens in this lifetime. But I'm talking about for some of you that have that same besetting sin and you hate it. I'm not talking about the ones that are like, well, this is my sin and I like it and nobody else knows about it and I'm good with it. I'm not talking about that. That'll hurt you too. But I'm talking about the ones that are like, I've tried to pray this away. I've tried to ask God to remember. I just can't go. I need some help. Then confess it. Confess sin. Don't work on it. You can't work on sin. You can't work on your anger problem. You can't work on your drunkenness. You can't work. You can confess it and let God start taking it and releasing it and you can grow through it. But you can't fix it. If you could fix it yourself, Jesus didn't need to die for you. But clearly he did. There's a humility in confessing of our sins. That's why he says in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now let's make a couple clarifications here. I don't believe what God is saying is anytime you get an audience, tell them everything about every sin you've ever committed. Just confess it to everybody. Pastor Jeff, when you preach, tell everybody every sin you've ever committed and how awful it is. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying a couple things here. One is, when you sin against somebody else, go confess to them, I sinned against you, I was wrong, will you forgive me? That's what it means. Don't just sin in your marriage or sin with your kids and say, oh, they understand, we're all sinners. Go say, when I did this, that was sinful, it was wrong, will you forgive me? Because if you do, you'll find you have to do it a lot. But there's a humility in confessing our sins. There's a humility that says, I'm not perfect yet. There's a humility in saying, I wish I would have done it a different way, but I didn't quite do it the way that I should have done. I know God wasn't pleased, and I know I hurt you, so I'm really, really sorry. Will you forgive me? Confess your sins one to another. I think there's a humility sometimes in a small group situation where it's okay to confess your sins to some people that you confide in or to confess them to some spiritual leaders that you confide in. It doesn't mean that every time you have an open ear, let me tell you about all my sin. That's not what he's saying. There's a humility. There's a humility in our lives to say, I'd be willing to tell you anything if I thought the Lord wanted me to and could help. But I do have people in my life that I can go to. Let me give you another word of caution on the other side though too. It doesn't mean that when God reveals that you've sinned against somebody that you have to go blatantly tell them if they weren't aware of that sin. Meaning this. If you've been harboring anger towards somebody, you don't need to walk over to them and be like, hey, I just wanna tell you, Joe, I've really been angry at you, I hate you, I've been harboring all this anger, I just want you to know I'm really sorry. Because what does that do for Joe? He just took the brunt of all, he didn't even know. So if that's between you and the Lord, then confess it to the Lord. And then treat him differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a release valve for you to feel better about other people. Like, but here's why I felt that way about you. These seven things are so wrong with you, but forgive me, please. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's what he's talking about. Confess your sins one to another. When you actually sin against another brother or sister in Christ, go tell them I sinned against you. I could have handled that different. I know that was wounding to you. Will you forgive me? It's not what I meant. I'm sorry, right? Confess your sins one to another. I think we live in a day and age where we forget that, you know, sin is what brings death. Sin is what kills us. And even as a believer in Christ, yes, you can be totally forgiven, but still be under the weight of sin sometimes. I mean, look no further than David as an Old Testament example. I mean, we see in his life that he, you know, sinned grievously by seeing Bathsheba and summoning her and, you know, having an adulterous affair with her. And then when he was figuring he was gonna get found out, having her husband on the front line so he could be killed. And you know, then he was found out and he confessed, yeah, that was me, I was wrong. But David tells us in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 what was going on internally in his life during all these times. Psalm 32 verses 1-5, explain what it's like. And maybe you're in this situation right here in this room right now, or you're watching online and you hear it and you're like, you know, this is me. I know there's this sin and I know I'm feeling bad about this sin, but I don't know what to do about this sin. And you feel just like David. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed it is to know you don't have to carry that sin around you anymore. I got good news for you today. No matter what sin you brought in here, no matter how secret it is, no matter how silent it is, God's willing to take that burden out of your life right here in this moment, and you don't have to carry it around anymore. Isn't that good news? That's what David found out. I don't have to hide this. I don't have to suppress this. I don't have to push this down. I'm so embarrassed by what I did. But then he says this. Let me tell you about what it was like, he says. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Unconfessed sin in your life that you're aware of will eat you up from the inside out. And it's really interesting, because if you're going through a season in your life where you have unconfessed sin, no matter where you open your Bible, that's all you're gonna hear God tell you about. And he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to live with unconfessed sin. Confess it to him. Confess means, I know this is sinful. I agree with you that it's sinful. I want it gone. Take it away. I don't want to carry around this guilt, this shame. I'm done with this stuff. Done with it. Satan lies to you and says, don't tell anybody. They're going to think they thought you were more mature than that. Don't tell anybody. They think you're more this. Don't tell anybody. You could lose this. You could lose. When you get to a place like, I don't care what I lose. As long as I have Jesus, and as long as I have freedom in my soul, and as long as I'm doing the right thing, I don't care anymore, because there's no price tag on a clean conscience. Amen? That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to finish strong, you want to go through the finish line, you engage God first, you summon faithful elders, you confess your sins one to another. I mean, David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Change me, God. In the New Testament, we see in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just saying it so that we're forgiven. It's saying it so we can experience the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit and the purity of God coming through our lives so that we can live free. There's too many Christians that are forgiven but not free. God wants you to be free. One of the reasons that many people have a hard time putting into practice what the Lord shows them on a Sunday is because they're carrying such guilt and shame from the sin that they just won't confess. So the pastor's like, you should go share your faith. Like, I can't because I can't do this. You need to serve in kids. Well, I can't because if the kids really found out who I was, then they, hey, you shouldn't be a part of the men's. Well, I can't because if you really knew how I treated my wife. You see what I'm saying? He lies to you to keep you in bondage. He lies to you to keep you from confessing, because he knows that when you confess your sin and are completely forgiven and feel the forgiveness and are cleansed from the inside out, that you're a danger to the kingdom of darkness. And it's not because you're perfect, because there ain't no one here that's perfect. It's because you're completely forgiven and you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord increasingly. And if you want to finish strong, confess your sins. Have some people in your life that you can share with. And you want to have people in your life that aren't overwhelmed by it, like, oh, I can't believe that. You don't want to confess there, but you also don't want to confess to the person that says, it's okay, everybody sins, it's no big deal. All guys are like that. All girls struggle with that. You don't want to confess. You want to confess to the person where they say, man, I know that's hard for you. God's got a better way. It took a lot of courage to confess that, and I'm going to pray with you, because I believe the power of God is greater than whatever sin that was, and he's going to walk you through that. Praise the Lord for your honesty. That's who you want to confess to. That's why God puts faithful elders in the church as some of the people that you might be able to do that with. Does that make sense? Engage God first, summon faithful elders, confess your sins. And then he says this, number four, to finish strong, you must trust righteous prayer. He said, when you pray for one another, you'll be healed. And notice the end of verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Effective prayer of righteous people can accomplish much. Take note of that word righteous. When you trust Christ, you've been given the righteousness of Christ, and then you begin to walk in it. And the garment of righteousness that he places on you, he wants to begin to have you walk in the fullness of that righteousness so that you yourself are righteous. And when you're praying as a righteous person, God's listening. Just because you've been robed in the righteousness of Christ doesn't mean that you're walking in righteousness. And if you're walking in unrighteousness, you're walking in unconfessed sin, Don't expect God to hear your prayer. That type of person is not as effective in prayer. But the effective prayer of a righteous man, the effective prayer of a righteous woman can accomplish much. Some of you are here today because you had moms, grandmas, dads, grandpas that prayed for you long before you even know who Jesus was. Some of you were prayed for when you were in utero, right? And that's why you're here. And you didn't even have a clue because God hears the prayers of the righteous. And then he gives an example of the prophet Elijah. He says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I love the Bible's honesty. Sometimes we read about the prophets of old, the apostles in the New Testament, all these people, oh, they're so this. He was a man with a nature just like ours. You know what that means? He was a sinner that needed the blood of Jesus. There's nobody that's on a pedestal like up here, and then there's the people. There are people that are walking in righteousness, and there's people that aren't walking in righteousness, and there's people that are unsaved. But there's no person walking in righteousness even close to the pedestal of Jesus. There's Jesus, and there's everybody else. There's Jesus, the perfect God-man, and then there's everybody else that has a nature just like me and you. Like, there's nobody here. Like, a foundational point of theology for everybody here today is y'all are sinners. Two amens. Y'all are sinners. And it didn't mean you just sinned before you came to Christ. You're still sinners. You still practice it, right? I mean, that's the theology. But sometimes in church, like, I used to be that. I remember when I was a sinner like my dad. Remember I was a sinner like this person. You still are. You've just been washed by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen? And you're a new identity now. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and notice what he did. He prayed earnestly, it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was a man, nature just like ours. He prayed, and for 3.5 years after he prayed, no rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and whoosh, rainfall. Now we read that, and we're like, okay, so what in the world does that have to do with anything? Why use Elijah the prophet as an example? Because Elijah was used by God in a mighty way. Elijah called down fire from heaven, fire fell from heaven. Elijah said it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, it didn't. Elijah prayed it would rain again, it did. I mean, we look at Elijah like, that's Elijah though, he's Elijah. The Bible says, no, he's a man with a nature just like us. But there was a way in which he prayed that got his prayers answered. Wouldn't you like to know what that way was? Because I'm gonna tell you something about your prayer life. No matter how powerful your prayer life is, there's a lot that you've still left untapped. There's more to prayer than what we realize. The more I dip my toe into the ocean of prayer, the more I realize I don't know enough about prayer. I don't believe enough in the power of prayer. I don't realize the access I have to the divine. No matter what circumstance you're going through in life, you can access the Almighty at any point in time, and he's available to you. I mean, how many times do you wanna get in? I gotta talk to my boss, I gotta talk to this person, I need this person. They're not answering their phone. Just like, I'm available. And I control everything. You want to talk to me? No, I'm too busy right now for you, Jesus. But when I get this all figured out, then I'll call on your name and ask you to bless it. That's how we treat prayer sometimes. No, prayer needs to be first and foremost.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and a message titled Strong to the Finish. We'll conclude this lesson and our series, Walk Your Talk, tomorrow. In the meantime, you can revisit any of these daily messages at our website, bravemedia.online. And whether you're just joining us here at Brave or you've listened for a while, thank you for being here. It's our mission and joy to save, mature, and multiply brave disciples of Jesus Christ so that they can be strong to the finish. And we're so thankful for listeners like you who share this passion and choose to partner with us in our efforts by supporting Brave with a donation. Today, we invite you to make a financial gift of any amount to help ensure we can continue these Bible teaching programs and to keep spreading the truth of God's Word on the air, both in your local community and across the nation. Our world is in desperate need of the gospel, so take a stand today and help more people hear these biblical messages by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online or call us at 360-552-7283. If you'd like to send a check in the mail, our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And we would be thrilled to meet you in person for weekend services here at Brave Church. You can join us this Sunday for worship and a new sermon from Pastor Jeff and connect with our growing Christ-centered community. Visit any of our three campuses in Englewood, Westminster, and Colorado Springs, or join us right from home through our live stream. To find details on attending in person or streaming our weekend services, head to our website, bravemedia.online, head to the bottom of the homepage, and click the button labeled Brave Church. Tomorrow, Pastor Jeff wraps up our series, Walk Your Talk, with the conclusion of a lesson about how to stay strong to the finish in our faith. I'm your host, Bill Carl. I'll join you for that next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.